Well, hello again. It's interesting when one pastor's on vacation, it's a one-man show. Not really. Feels like it is to me. I don't mind being up here, but when I'm up here this much, it's always odd. So let's pray and enter into God's word today. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love, your awesome power towards us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that when we approach you, you see his righteousness on us, not his. Thank you that he made the way for us, and that this Christmas season, this story that we're going to be in today, was the start of that. God, as we enter into your word in the book of Luke, we pray that you would bless our eyes and our hearts to hear and to see what you are doing. We pray, God, that we would see in our own lives the ways that Jesus is entering in. And we ask, God, that you would move in us mightily the way you moved in Bethlehem that day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys have ever had a season where it's difficult to get into the holiday that's there. This Christmas was kind of like that for me. I don't know why. Christmas has always been one of my favorite holidays, but I don't know why this year was just hard. I don't know if it was the busyness. I don't know if it's that our son Hezekiah was just born right before Thanksgiving and all the busyness that brings into this season. I don't know if it was Pastor David's announcement that he's taking another call right before Christmas came, but for whatever reason, it was just hard to get into the swing of things, and that's okay. That's all right if Christmas is that way. That's actually the way the first Christmas was. Nobody prepared for the Savior to be born that day, at least in an earthly way, aside from Mary and her family. There were no Christmas trees up. Nobody put lights out. Nobody put stakes in their yard that says, like, he is the reason for the season. None of this was happening yet. The first Christmas, no one was ready for it. In fact, the wise men arrived 3 years late with their gifts. I mean, even they didn't have it figured out. So it's okay if you're not into the swing of the season. Sometimes it's difficult to get into the Christmas season or even to see what God is doing in life because life is hard on earth. I mean, it's really funny. Just yesterday, I saw that another airplane went missing in the Pacific Ocean. Months ago, Russia invaded Ukraine. Well, sort of. They're not really claiming it, but they ceded a section of it. They annexed it, and there's still a lot of political turmoil over it there. We see gas prices down here. That feels good to us, but the truth is that's the sign of a depressed world economy, which means while we have more food on our tables here, people elsewhere have less. There's famine and war almost constantly. When you watch the Fox News channel, it's not good news, right? It's not the good news network. You're not like, ooh, I just feel so uplifted today. I saw the O'Reilly report. Praise Jesus. The world's getting better. Doesn't happen, right? You're just like, oh my goodness, what is happening? Circumstances were no different in the time of Jesus' birth. Things were crazy and difficult and busy. And so when we look at the Christmas story, it begins in a really funky way. In Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town together, or to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Now, this doesn't seem like a significant thing to us. We don't think in terms of, like, the power of Caesar. Like, he's an old dead guy now. His face isn't even on our money. Like, it doesn't really matter. Sure, it says E Pluribus Unum on the back, but we don't really read Roman or Latin anymore anyways. So we just kind of, like, leave that in the past. But this is a really odd way to begin a story about the Savior of the world, isn't it? Like, if this story is about Jesus, we're 4 verses in. Where's his name? It's not there. Like, maybe you could find all his letters in some sort of, like, weird Bible puzzle for children. But it's not in there, right? We've got Caesar Augustus and this guy named Quirinius, poor guy, kindergarten was rough, and then Joseph, David, no Jesus. In fact, if the Savior is the king of the universe, or at least the king of the Jews, putting another king's name first is really weird, right? Caesar Augustus. And the thing that we don't realize is that Caesar Augustus has a meaning to it beyond just that dude in power. See, Caesar is like emperor of the world, right? Rome doesn't care that they've only conquered, like, you know, the Middle East and Italy and part of Asia and a little bit of Europe. They just call that the world. They wear the big pants and they're in charge, okay? And Caesar is the one in charge of the world. But Augustus means honored one, revered one. It's the name of a god. Not only this, but Augustus is the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when Caesars died, just like when Pharaohs died, they became revered as God. So we have Caesar Augustus, the son of God, the honored one, proclaiming that a census would be taken. Now, I don't know if you know this, but very few people in the world have enough power to say, all right, all y'all people who live under my control, you need to move around. You need to leave your house, and you need to go to the place you were born, because I'm going to count you, and I'm going to write your names down, and then I'm going to send a man with a notebook and a bigger man with him, and then he's going to ask for money, and then you're going to pay them. Capiche? That's what's happening here. Caesar Augustus decrees that a census would be taken. He's looking at his bank account on his iPhone, and he's like, eh, that's a little short. Let's get this going a little better. And so he's counting everybody again, and he's doing it so that he can raise taxes. Well, more than likely. Now, this is not good news, but it's especially not good news if you're Jewish. You see, this guy who's claiming to be the son of God and the king of everything is telling you what to do, and you're in your own land, but he's in control. And who do you really want to be in control? God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who brought your people out of Egypt, the God of the temple, the God who you sacrifice to and pray to. You want him to be in control. You want him to show up and tell you where to go. That's a much better time than when Caesar Augustus tells you where to go. You pay a temple tax to Caesar, but you offer sacrifice to God. There's this tension in Israel at this time, and this census is bringing that tension to the fore. The difficulty of life is in their face in this season. When they go, they are basically saying, I am allegiant to Caesar. But every good Jew in their heart doesn't want to be allegiant to Caesar. They only want to be allegiant to God. And so going back to Bethlehem, as much as it's a family reunion, is also a really difficult and frustrating time. And it is for every Jew in Israel, because it just highlights the fact that seemingly God is not in control, that the one who claims to be the Son of God is. That's a really weird way to start the story of the King of the Universe, unless if you keep reading on. See, Joseph, it says in verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby Jesus to be born. The baby to be born. We don't know his name yet. Pardon me. And she gave birth to him, her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You see, we see, as the story continues, that God is moving things to the place where he wants. Caesar Augustus thinks he's doing this to fill his coffers. God is moving through Caesar to bring about his plans, to fulfill his prophecies regarding the birth of his son. See, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God prophesied long before, not God, Micah prophesied by God's power that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, that Judah would continue to carry the scepter of power, and that Bethlehem would not be least among the cities of Judah. See, God moved through Caesar so that Mary and Joseph would leave their hometown and go all the way to Bethlehem and have the baby Jesus there. I mean, if you think about this, that means that God planned Mary's Immaculate Conception to happen at the right time, in the right place, so that 10 months later, 40 weeks later, she's in Bethlehem, where Jesus needs to be born according to Scripture, so that the prophecy can be fulfilled. God knew that Caesar was going to make this decree that everyone needed to go and be counted. And he did it so that his son could be born and fulfill the prophecy. See, God's power isn't limited by government. God's power isn't limited by the power of man. Caesar thinks he's in control of the known world. God says he is and demonstrates it clearly by moving so that his son would be born in the right place at the right time. This seems really odd, but it's how God works. Over and over again in the Bible, we see stories where God moves governments to do things because he has plans and he wants those plans to be fulfilled. And so he puts emperors in charge and tears emperors down. He builds states and governments and then they disappear because he is in control. The world is not good because we live in America and have freedom. The world is not good because the stock market is up. The world is not bad because the stock market is down or because we have a president that we don't like. The world is always good because God is good. Amen. And he is always in control. In this story, we also have a really interesting contrast. The story starts with Caesar Augustus, king of all the world. He has a name, he has a place of power, he has a throne, and he has people who can enforce his will. And now we have the birth of the King of Kings. In this story so far, he has no name, he has no throne, he has no place, he has no people. He just has a mom and dad. In fact, he's such an insignificant child that when Mary and Joseph get to town, he doesn't even have a place to be born. And so he's born basically in a barn, in the bottom of a house where there's no guest room above. And the houses of antiquity, the way they would work is that people would live upstairs on the upper floor, and then below them on the first floor, there would be like a garage. But you know, you don't have cars, so you park your donkeys and camels there, right? And this is basically where Jesus is born, we think. And he was born and placed in a feeding trough, a manger. And then he was just wrapped in strips of cloths. No purple linens, no soft velvet, nothing comforting to welcome him into the world. Just some hay and strips of old cloth. This is a huge contrast between King Caesar and King Jesus. It's a huge indication of the type of king that Jesus would be. Jesus is a humble king who came to serve, not to rule. His rule will come eventually, but in his first visit to earth, this incarnation, Jesus is a humble king. As we continue the story, it's revealed who will attend this birth of Jesus. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they glorified the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." This is a really weird birth announcement for a king, isn't it? Right? There's no banners in like the capital cities. There's no parades happening. Instead, the announcement isn't even made to his family. It's made to field hands, hired workers who take care of sheep outside of town. And it's made to them in a way that's really odd, right? I mean, how many of you have gotten an announcement from God in the form of Gabriel, God's personal angel, coming to you with the glory of God shining, so much so that you're terrified, and he has to say, "Don't be afraid," first, because, you know, he doesn't want you to make a mess of yourself or run away screaming. That hasn't happened to me. I've spent a lot of time asking God to talk to me. He's done it. He does it through his word. He does it through answering prayers. He does it through his community. He does it through his voice. Never an angel, though. But God sends an angel to these shepherds in a field nearby. What an interesting choice. Shepherds. Now, around here, we're a working class community for the most part. We have no fear of the working class. But our society at large doesn't count those who grow our food as very high on the social poll, right? No one's polling people who work in oyster beds to find out what they care about to make sure that that happens. No one was seeking these shepherds to find out what they thought about the political influence of Caesar or how they could run things a little better around Bethlehem there even. They're just out in the field working with sheep. They have no social power. They have no religious power. They're nobodies. But God esteems them enough that he chooses to announce the birth of his son to them. See, God doesn't look at the world and say, who has power that I can reach? Who has control? Who has wealth? Who has talent? Who's famous? Who's got something that they can offer me that I can do something with? No, God looks at the world and he finds the divine nobodies, the people who don't think they have anything, the people who aren't wise, the people who don't have power or control. God doesn't need us to offer him anything. He loves us because he made us, and he sent his son and announced his son's birth to those who needed him most, these shepherds in the field nearby, the ones who didn't deserve the goodness that they were about to receive, but who certainly needed it in their lives and their hearts. See, often we forget that the gospel is to everyone. We share the gospel with people who are like us, but we don't share the gospel with people who are dissimilar than us. We don't cross those bounds of social turmoil or religious turmoil to say to somebody, hey, Jesus loves you. And when we do, we don't often do it with zeal. But here, the angel of the Lord shows up with God's glory and announces to these shepherds that in the town of David, a Savior is born. And not just born in general, but born to you. Born for you in a deeply personal and loving way. And then it gets better than that. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which God has told us about. And we see, just like David talked about last week, that fear that happens is transformed into joy and excitement. Fear in the presence of God, their guilt of sin, that they might die because God's glory is coming around them, is transformed to excitement, for unto them a Savior has been born. The Savior, the Messiah, is here, and he's available to you, shepherds. The Savior, the Messiah, has been born, and he is available to you, people of the peninsula, people who are sitting here in these chairs. This is good news, great tidings. For unto you a Savior is born. And that fear, that dread that exists when we know our sin is before God and that we deserve his judgment disappears because we know there's a Savior, because salvation is for us because of God's goodness, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And so the angels decide, hey, we should listen to these angel people. Not the angels, the shepherds decide, we should listen to these angel people. Let's go check it out. Let's see what's happening in Bethlehem. And so they leave their fields. Presumably they take their flocks with them and they head into Bethlehem. Now, if it's 2 a.m. on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, you're pretty sure you don't want to hear hundreds of bleating sheep walking through town while shepherds from the field are looking through your garages, right? You're like, sweet. Guess who's coming to dinner? But here the shepherds come out of the fields into town, and they're looking for a really peculiar thing. See, what's the sign that God's giving them? It's not, hey, there's going to be a band playing, and there's going to be like hors d'oeuvres, and there's the well-lit house, great host. It's like, no, there's going to be a little baby boy born, and he's going to be wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, this would be a peculiar thing, right? Like, if you were going to visit a relative and you were heading to the hospital to see their baby, you know, that had just been born, and on the way you see, like, in a garage, You know, there's like an engine hoist and it's holding something and there's like a baby kicking around in there. You're like, what's happening in there? Like, this is really peculiar. You might stop and find out what's going on. Well, in the same way, these shepherds go into Bethlehem and they're looking for the Savior, Jesus. And you know what? It happens just like they said it would. See, that the seed that was planted, that Jesus would be seen in that way, is fulfilled. And so we see that they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I mean, isn't that awesome? That God gives a simple sign to these shepherds. Go and find this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. This is the Savior of the world. And the shepherds come to town, and not only do they find Jesus, but they're like, you want to know why we're here? We're here because an angel appeared to us, and it was freaky. I mean, he like looked like a dude, but there was light all around, and I was just trembling. And then he said, don't be afraid, but then I had peace. And then he said that a Savior was born to me, to us, and that we could find him based on this sign, that he would be a boy wrapped in a cloth in a manger, and that we should come here and find him. And you know what? We did. He's here. See, we're used to news all over the place, right? This doesn't strike us as odd that we would receive news in the middle of work about a significant thing happening. Your phone could blow up at any minute from your friends with like texts and tweets like, hey, did you see this online? Check this out. Ha ha ha, this video is great. You wouldn't believe what happened in Afghanistan. Look what's going on over here. We're used to news happening everywhere, all the time. It wasn't the digital age then. There weren't even printing presses, no newspapers. Things traveled by word of mouth. The world moved slowly. There was no instant messenger, except there was this day. The divine messenger came, and he shared the good news, and they received it, and they went. And then they shared that good news. It's really interesting. We see the shepherd's story goes from being mundane to powerful because of the presence of God in the midst of it. They were just having a normal night out in the fields with their sheep. Somebody was probably on watch while the other guys slept. In the morning, they'd wake up and move their sheep to new grass and a different pasture. Just a normal old day. And then this messenger shows up, and their story becomes powerful because they heed what God says. Your story is powerful when you heed what God says. Your story becomes powerful when Christ enters into it. Your story becomes powerful when you glorify God because of what Christ has done in your life. God chose people who weren't even allowed to testify in court to spread his message. And people believed them. And people listened to them, and they glorified too. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you just hear some old blowhard telling a story that you know is not true? Salmon are not 8 feet long. And I've seen your dinghy. It's no yacht. Shepherds were these people. I mean, you're lying around in fields looking at sheep, staring at rocks. They got to fill the time. They're just people. They weren't reputable. They weren't people who, when they showed up at your house, you're like, sweet, the shepherds are here. Come on in, guys. Let me show you where the silver's at. You're like, paper plates for you. How long you staying? I got something to do. All right. Thanks for coming. They listened to the story. And they became a part of God's story. And their stories became powerful. Your story can become powerful too when you become a part of God's story. And God's announcement is the same to you as it was to them. Unto you a Savior is born. To you this day salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day to do so. The message to them was freedom from sin. Freedom from the power of this world to live in God's world. Freedom from darkness, freedom from death. It's the same message to us today. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, your sin is gone. The power of darkness is broken over your life. The power of God, the power of life is available to you. And God's power and energies can work within you. And so if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior today, I would ask you to do so. In verse 19, it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Are you treasuring up times when you see God's power in your life? Are you collecting them and thinking about them? Are they the things that you meditate on? Or do you make space in your heart for things that don't draw you to God, don't show you of his love and his goodness towards you, don't help you remember how good he is in times of difficulty? You see, at this point in time, Mary has had a really interesting life for a teenage girl. See, she was going to get married, which is a good thing, but then this angel came and freaked her out and said, hey, by the way, you're going to bear a son because God has favor on you. And Mary's like, how's that going to work? I've never been with a man. He's like, oh, it'll work. God's going to take care of that. And he does. And so here she is. She's an unwed young mother in a society where unwed young mothers are not welcome. They're rejected with the worst rejection. And the man she was going to marry, who is Joseph, a good guy, decided, you know what? She's been unfaithful. And he decided he was going to just send her away quietly. But then God sent an angel to Joseph and said, don't do this, for she's bearing my son. And so Joseph decides to stick by her. But you can't imagine that the social stigma was gone just because Joseph decided he was going to be a good man and obedient to God. And then this Caesar dude says, hey, I want you to move from where you're at, super pregnant teenage girl, to Bethlehem on a donkey, because that'll be fun. And then I want you to have a baby in a barn. See, Mary's not had an easy life already, but she isn't writing all these difficulties down going, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to that God guy because he needs to know about this. Instead, she's pondering and treasuring the things that she sees that reveal God's goodness and glory to her. We have the same opportunity in our lives to treasure the things that God is doing. We have the opportunity to treasure this story that we're just talking about now. But even more importantly, God is doing good things in your hearts and in your lives and around you. Will you treasure those stories? Will you make them a part of who you are more than the difficulties that you face? Just this Christmas, I was hanging out with my brother-in-law, and he shared with me that through the business that he runs, he got in contact with a guy who's just a good leader, and after like three times of meeting with this guy says, hey, you know what? I want to know more about God and salvation. And so Elliot, being wise, says, you know what? Let's get together for breakfast instead of talking about it here in the midst. I treasure that story. See, that's how God works, isn't it? God moved through my brother-in-law, through his business, to just be transparent about his faith. I treasure the fact that my brother-in-law's story is going to impact this leader in his business. That's cool. I think about that. I pray about that. I don't worry about the fact that not everything is perfect in life. I just see what God is doing, and I put my hope there because I know that he is still working. And you have the opportunity to do the same thing. It's not that we need to ignore the difficulty in life, but it's that we trust that God's plan and goodness is bigger than those things that don't make sense to us and better than the hardships that we see around us. And then the chapter ends like this. On the eighth day, when it was time, I'm sorry, not the chapter, this story ends like this. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And so we have the birth story of Jesus. After 21 verses, he finally gets a name. After 8 days on earth, he finally gets a name. Now, this is customary in Jewish custom. It's not that they were like thinking like, boy, should we obey what that angel said back before he was born? I mean, Jesus does mean Savior and all, and that's what he was born to do, and even these shepherds came, but should we do this? No. They knew. But they named their children on the eighth day, and boys were circumcised on the eighth day. And what this is saying, what Luke is saying in his gospel here, is that everything that has been spoken of so far about Jesus is being fulfilled. everything that God spoke through his messengers hundreds of years before, and everything that he spoke through Mary's relatives, and everything that he's going to speak is going to happen. For just as God says it is concerning his plans, especially the plans of his son, with his son, so it comes to pass. Luke is showing that we can trust the story of Jesus. An angel told Mary she was going to have a baby boy, to name him Jesus. This has happened. An angel told Mary that she was going to have a Savior. Even the shepherds came from the field and said, "This will be the Savior. This is the Messiah." We can trust in the story of Jesus. It is true. Sometimes we look at the Bible, not necessarily us, but our culture as a whole, and we try and weigh it and measure it and scrape it and stretch it out by scientific measure. And we say, it seems to come up short in these ways, but we're missing the nature of the document as a whole. We're missing the nature of this story. See, God's sovereign power is alive in this story, and we can trust that. We don't know the actual date of Jesus' birth. That's not important. We don't know what house he was lived in or who he was born in to mark it. Nobody kept the manger and put it in like a super scrapbook. Like, none of this happened. But it's all true. It's all there. God's plans are coming to pass in the life of his son. And through the rest of the gospel, we're going to see over and over again that prophecies of Jesus are fulfilled and that Jesus fulfills the Father's purposes. And because of this, we can trust that one day Jesus will return just as he says he would. See, Jesus doesn't just come to us as a baby. He's also going to come to us and reign as a king. And just as it said that he would be born as a baby, the Bible says that he will return and he will be revealed in his power and in his glory. And it will be well beyond the glory that the angels showed that day. When we read the story of Jesus, we see the power of God's sovereignty unfold. We see that when we interact with God in his sovereignty and obey him, our story becomes powerful and can impact others. And we see that we can trust that God will continue to fulfill his will and his plans and include us in them when we submit to him. Let's pray, and then Kelly and the worship team are going to come up and lead us in a song. Father, thank you for the story of your son, Jesus. Thank you that through him, we have the power to be saved. Through this story, we know that we can trust you and that you are good to us. Through this story, we know that you can use us even when we feel like the least of all people. In Jesus' name, amen.